All right. So we might as well start with Hebrews chapter 12 again. We've been talking about it. And we keep going back to 11 and 12. Great points of reference for the Christian church, yeah. So, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is everything. You start reading this book, and Martin Luther did a great sermon work on the book of Hebrews, a booklet, if you will. And many of the authors have done that. And that's because it's a reminder to go back to the foundation of what Christianity is. It's very easy to get in that place that we feel like our works would make up for something that's a shortfall. So I do this, and that makes up for that. And it's not true. What the Spirit and presence of God does in us is brings us to that fullness of what it is He wants us to do. But obedience is a continual thing in our life. Walking obedient with the Lord, walking obedient in the Spirit. So He wants us to walk in that place. So if we go to 12... I got a water bottle here back behind me. Go get it. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses." We keep saying that word really isn't witnesses. So, he's talking about all the people down through the ages in 11, yeah? Chapter 11 tells you from Abraham on. Or actually, it probably starts before that. Let me look without my glasses. Yeah. The elders obtained a good report. Understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, all right. Yeah, thanks. See, I need glasses and everybody helps. Thank you, Justin. Okay, so now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. So this whole chapter strips away the sense of these Jewish Christians going back to the Jewish religion. And it was a canopy over them. These people saw their doing as a place of safety. You guys, if somebody tells you you got to wear long hair and long skirts and no makeup, and you wear long skirts and long hair and no makeup, you feel good. Because you feel like you're finally fitting in. The thing is, it really doesn't change the heart. So what God's after is what happens on the inside of us, and I know that modesty is an awful important part. God wants us to walk in a modest way. But the thing about obedience is from the heart. And so what he tells us is, hey, I want your heart in tune with me. I want you to be yielded to me, and I want you to pay attention to what's going on around you. You guys, we can't take care of anybody if we don't pay attention. In homes, right. Yeah. If two people are married and one of them doesn't pay any attention to the needs or the things that the other person's going through, they can watch them stumble, be critical of their fall, and anticipate their defeat. Yeah. So what we want is to have the Spirit of God bring us into a place that we see those beginning things and trend different. It's like, you know what? You could use some help. You could use somebody standing in the gap and doing something different with you. And so, you guys, that's what relationships are about. If I see a relationship that is close to me in the church and I realize that there's something that the Spirit and presence of God wants me to pay attention to, I can see, okay, maybe I'm not paying enough attention. And he reminds me, hey, pay better attention. So that's what makes a difference in our life, you guys, is my kids do the same thing. I need to pay attention. And I can't every minute of every day, but I can pay attention to them when I'm seeing something trending, seeing something going on in their life. So I want the Spirit of God in all of us in the body to reach out and minister as the Spirit of God gives us utterance. So, he says, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you about every successful patriarch down through the ages. I'm going to tell you about every successful king down through the ages. I'm going to talk to you about the people who succeeded in doing what was right. Now, you're not going to see the law in this. What you're going to see is the premise I'm starting from. These guys all arrived where they were at. Even though the law was part of the covenant under which they lived, it was the faith in their relationship with God that created friendships. Because you know what? When you trust somebody, it's easy to become their friend. It's easy to, when you trust somebody, it's like, wow, that's a great thing at school. If you have somebody that's just always there for you, and when you need somebody to talk to, and you go in the lunchroom and sit down, and you sit down all by yourself, and then they come over and find you and sit down with you, it's like, that's a relief. Everybody knows what kind of relief that is. So we want that. We want the spirit and presence of God to bring that relief of friendship. And you guys, that's what we should have in Christ Jesus. We should have a sense of friendship that draws us into that kind of relationship. And if I have that, out of that comes a faith in Him. You can't help but have faith in Him. Did you find those glasses? Did you tear open the package? Did you chew the packaging and bring some? That's right. Justin said I could use his, but he can't read while I got him. Poor Justin. Okay. But listen, there you are. That's my man. So, verse 2 says, because of faith, the elders obtained a good report. Wow. All right. So, you want a good report. Amen. Irregardless of what goes on in your life, you'd like to obtain a good report. Amen. And these guys had all kinds of things come down, but in the end, they had obtained a good report. And it was done by faith. Faith in the relationship with God. Faith that He would get you through these things. Faith that if you're missing the point, He would correct you, yes?
Yes.
Okay. That's not a New Testament covenant hope only. It happened in the Old Testament. God corrected people in the Old Testament. So you look at these lives and you think, wow, when David got out of line, God got him back in line. Yeah. Yeah. He knew how to do those things that would get these things done right. When Judah failed to follow through for his son, his oldest son, and the thing that Tamar felt like was imperative in her life, and that's to carry on this sense of belonging to the husband that she lost.
Right.
If Judah wouldn't do it, she would do it. So that's what faith does. That's why she's in Matthew chapter 1.
Right.
I was talking to Jeanette the other night, and I said, hey, why don't you start reading Matthew chapter 1 or go through the first 5 chapters? So she's in there, la la la, 10 minutes goes by. She said, wow, Dad, there's a lot of names here. Oh, yeah, indeed they are.
Yeah.
And she's just going to go ahead and read them. Thank you, my brother. She's going to go ahead and read them. I said, well, let's look at something together. There's 4 women in here. I would highlight them. I just take my highlighter, and I would highlight them because you're going to run across Tamar. And you can read through that because Tamar had 2 sons from Judah. And it can just simply be 2 sons from Judah. Or it can be the story in the book of Genesis that God bothered to tell us the entire thing. Yeah? And if He told us the whole thing, then it matters to us now. So we went down through those 4 women. And the precious thing to me is that there were 4 women in Israel that birthed the nation. Sarah couldn't have a child, and out of a barren womb, God gave her a son. And out of that promise and that covenant and that faith, because God showed, look how impotent these 2 are. It is impossible. Sarah can't do it. Abraham can't do it. How's that? So let's take your walk with me the same way. So I told Abraham, you're going to have children like this. Is that a command? No, but it's a promise. But from that promise comes, I'm going to do that, yeah? So, because the thing is, exactly. So it's like, well, you're going to have 100 apple trees and you're going to deliver apples everywhere. So should I take care of the apple trees? Should I plant apple trees? Should I water the apple trees. What should I do in this thing? So you see, there's something that I need to do. And so what Abraham did in this thing was he stayed faithful to that commission from God, and he constantly brought it before the Father. God, you've told me. God, you promised me. God, we're covenanted. You said I'd have children like the stars of the sky. I'm getting older. Sarah's getting older. You said it would be through her. I need you to show me. Is there something I'm not doing? So you see, faith kept him in that place. It says, God's going to do this. And then he got to the place that he didn't think God was going to do it. He got to the place that fear told him, give her away. Don't get killed for her. Every woman chafes at that thought. But is that right? So it wasn't that he was doing every single thing right, but the one thing he did was he walked in a faith with God. And that's what you and I want, is to have that sense of belonging. So he said, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Was it the world's faith? The moon's faith? The sun's faith? Who had the faith that this all worked? Yeah, God did. And what's interesting is you would think that, of course he had faith. He's going to speak it, right? So we see that faith is more than just an expectation. Faith has to do with the arriving at the place that something is getting ready to happen. See, we kind of look at faith like, well, if I have enough hope, not really, probably not. God didn't have hope that it might work if he said, let there be light. He understood there was going to be light. But the Bible said it was faith that caused them to be formed. There's a work. So faith seems to be an instrument by which we can work.
Yeah.
So what God shows us is here's a place that faith gets its job done. So we go down through these people, and we go all the way back to Abel. God's spirit and presence is defining for us how one man can serve God with faith, have confidence in God, have a relationship with God, and be pleasing to God. And another one can be angry at his brother and not have that sense of faith in God. Does that seem strange? Because Cain's angry with his brother. How does that miss faith? Because we're into faith stuff, right?
To the
anger that his brother would be accepted above him by God. Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
And nobody likes to feel like, and you've got to remember that Satan loves to tell you that story.
Yeah.
If you talk to somebody on the phone and they're talking about their testimony, oh, God has so touched me. I just was flying on the clouds this morning. He just filled me with revelation, knowledge, and it was just dripping from my heart, and I just fell on my face on the floor, and I was praising him, and there was just glad adulation, and I could almost hear the heavenly host singing, how was your morning? Up until now it's fairly good. Now I'm jealous. I'm feeling wounded, if you will. Where was God in my morning? I do not know. But it wasn't that pretty. See how that works? Then it's interesting because you feel a little bit chafed by the blessing in this other person. So you can decide, you know what? It's still early. I think I can enter into that now. And why not? Because God's no respecter of persons. So it's like, I think what I'll do is, I think I will come to that same kind of place because I'm going to start with the same premise. He loves me and I love him. And so him and I are going to talk this love talk that nobody else is going to get to hear. And out of this is going to come this sense of that same glory of God. Yes? What if it takes you 2 hours to get to that place? No problem. 2 hours is nothing. What if it took you 3 hours? And the devil is telling you, I don't know, you've been here a long time. I don't think he's going to show. Come on. That's the way the carnal mind judges things. It's like, show, he's already here. He's already telling me these things. He's long ago told me these things. It's just that I'm a tad bit still in my carnal mind because I came in here wanting to rush through to this glorious fulfillment so that I wasn't second to my friend. And sometimes God says, well, here's what let's consider. What if your friend was super blessed and today you felt second, but you weren't? But I didn't pour out my glad adulations on you. But you're not gonna try and find some sort of self-evidence for being happy with yourself, are you? No. I mean, maybe. But you can see, you guys, how the human nature begins to get wadded up. Where it doesn't have that sense of confidence. Because if I have a relationship with God and somebody else has had a glorious morning, I don't have to have a glorious morning. I still have a relationship with the glorious God. And the angels did sing, and their message was to me, and I may be just like the poor shepherds that went over to see what was going on, but there is affirmation in finding that he is as who he said he was. So these things here in Hebrews start out that way. So then let's go over here to chapter 12. And actually, we could end with 11, right? Because it ends in a anthem so astounding that you expect the whole orchestra to be playing it. This is not just a couple of instruments. This is a whole orchestration. This is glorious. This is where you really would expect all of heaven's host to be singing, because it says this. Verse 32 says, and what shall I say? What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets. These names are awfully important in here. Because the ones that are missing are a tragedy. So these people, and it goes on down, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. Through faith they wrought righteousness. Yeah? Do you have that kind of confidence that what God's doing in your life and you're yielding to it and your wisdom in knowing how to do what he tells you to do will bring you to that place? Absolutely. So it's not works if he tells me to do something. I'm not seeing myself more righteous. What I'm seeing myself is blessed that he's asked me to do something, or has commanded me to do something, or he's directed me to do something. And out of that comes those blessings that come from him, who through faith subdued kingdoms. We have kingdoms in our own life that we once subdued. Fear is a kingdom. Unbelief is a kingdom. Has its own king. Has its own garrisons. Has its own revetments. I mean, it's got a place where it holds itself in power. And we want it out of our lives. So, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. So I want to obtain promises, and I certainly want to stop the mouths of lions. Yes?
Yeah.
Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Now that's the pivotal point, isn't it? Because up till now, everybody's victorious. Or, I mean, everybody's victorious. But up till this point, everybody's had a way out, a way of escape from the things that are going on. Yes? Yes. Now, here it says women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And isn't it interesting that when he changes the subject there about the people who died, it was their choice? Interesting? Yeah, because it's very destructive. Because now, from now on out, he's going to tell us about people who made a choice. And their choice was to let God do this in their life. Because even Jesus, who was ordained to go to the cross, had to surrender to going. Yes. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, let me digress just a second. Because temptation comes in really rough company. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. How does temptation fit with that kind of heavy duty going on? This is God's estimation. This is God's estimation of temptation. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, this is in parentheses, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The word wander is an interesting word. If you had a video of somebody wandering for 4 years, it would be tough to watch, because for one thing, it'd take you 4 years to watch it. But I would think that it would trouble you to watch a human being wandering, no particular place to go. Am I right? So, you can understand that in the human body, our idea of going somewhere grabs a hold of us and says, come on, boy, you've got to go someplace. You've got to do something. Yeah? So, the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us into a place where we're content. Because when I was doing the jail ministry, it started out pretty much with wandering. Because God told me to quit my job. And that created in me a turmoil, because I was thinking about how I was going to buy milk, because the one thing I do truly, dearly need is milk. If you think that the cookie commercials are that this is just made up by the mind of some madman, it's not. There are people that don't want to eat a cookie without milk. So, you understand that there's a sense of need, there's a sense of supply in God, but these people have gone through these things, and the presence of the Lord is bringing them into a place that they are finding this sense of belonging to Him. I belong here. This is my place. And God's brought me to this place. So I'm wandering around out here. But you guys, it just felt like wandering to me. Because the jail ministry opened up and I was spending hours and hours there, but there was no income. So the one thing I was aware of is this is not financially profitable, but of course it isn't. Because God wanted to teach me, ministry isn't financially profitable. Ministry is spiritually profitable. If you set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, then you'll do the things that I've sent you to do. And if you'll seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all this stuff will be added to you. But first you have to seek it when the rest of the world seems to be successful. So I felt like I was kind of wandering around. And God knew how to bring me past that place. But you guys, I had to find peace. I had to find a peace that I was okay wandering around. My mom, I overheard her talking to somebody. She said, yes, I really only have one son who's successful. And that's Gary. And of course, I'm thinking, well, Fred's successful. Of course, he was pretty young at the time, but you know. So, but I realized what she was saying is it didn't look like I was successful. And she kept telling me, Ronnie, you need to get a job. I said, Mom, I have a job. She said, you need a job that's gainful employment. You're choking me up here, Mom. And that's because it didn't look to her like I was going somewhere. It looked like I was kind of wandering around looking for something to pop up in the wilderness. But I can tell you that inside of me, I wanted something way more concrete than that. But the patience where God just said, hey, you be patient, I'm doing this. And he did great things. It wasn't that he wasn't bringing victory in the lives of those people in the prisons. He was. And changing their lives and doing miraculous things. And I thought he was, if I prayed that he would reduce all their sentences and they'd soon be out of prison. And I misunderstood. Some of them were going to have to go to prison to be contained from the things of the world that would draw them back into sin. And they would do better serving God in prison. So I thought God would be doing them a favor if he gave them all a light sentence and he gave some of them light years. That's 186,000 miles a second. For a year. All right. So, then he talks about this way. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They wandered around. It was sort of like they didn't even take it as home. They just lived there for a while. You guys, that's a difficult thing to do, to be so detached from stuff that you can just meander into a cave and stay there a while. It's like, well, this isn't bad. It's like, shouldn't I have some sort of direction in my life? But you guys, look at Elijah. His life was pretty much wandering around in the wilderness. Yeah. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Stay with me on these important words here. So what's he doing out in the wilderness? He comes out of the wilderness 30 years old. What do you do for all those years? We don't know how long he was out there. But you guys, he went to walk with God. And that's what you and I want. And the thing that God has shown us in all of this stuff is that here's the basis for real success in relationship. Because this is written to the Christians who were baptized in the Holy Ghost after Pentecost. And they lived for Jesus for a while. And then they begin to go back into to the Jewish religion, that covenant, that had failed in every possible way. Every possible way. So you guys, here's what he's telling us here. So then, and these all having obtained a good report, they ended up with a good report through faith. You can wander in the wilderness if you're placed there by God. If you're placed there by you, your report won't be as neat. Am I right? Sure. If you see someone else go out in the wilderness, you decide, I'm going to the wilderness. Maybe not so much. Right. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So they could actually be faithful to aim towards something and never arrive at the conclusion of what God promised them. Which is, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So he said, there's a time that I will bring my church to perfection. I have a time. And when that time comes, I'm going to bring it up into a fullness. Until that time comes, these guys can move forward in faith, but they won't get that promise of being the temple completed. And you guys, that's a glorious time. God's talking about a glorious time. So then chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So, and what he's talking, I keep saying this, Martius, martyrs. Since we're surrounded by martyrs. Wait a minute, let me go back and look. A whole lot of chapter 11 didn't say anything about martyrs. Abel offered a better sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Oh, I get what's happening here. So what you and I want is to have God bring us to that place that we recognize, wow, these guys, you mean Abel could end up being a martyr because he just chose to do what was right in God? And he could see his brother's anger was building? And yet he chose to just keep serving God the way he was and not defend himself or protect himself or fight for his place? Sure. Because faith led him past all of that stuff that the flesh would want to do. What was going on in Cain was what the devil wanted Abel to decide to begin to do. You better jockey for position. You better claim your place. Look what God just did. God just blessed you and accepted your sacrifice. I would capitalize on that. I would move forward on that. I would build the biggest church in here. Where are we? Well, we're in the garden area. Okay. Capitalize on it. That's what Cain was dealing with. I want to be recognized as the first. I am in a struggle here about who's going to be the greatest. And the disciples, 4,000 years later, just before Jesus is crucified, are walking down the road talking among themselves who among them was the greatest. Yeah?
Right.
This flesh stuff is what we don't want to do. And how do I have a relationship with God by faith and avoid all that? That's how.
Yes. Yes.
I have a relationship with God.
Yes.
Everybody else can get kudos from God. They can get kissed on the forehead, patted on the back, big blue ribbons, trophies, yeah? Because God does those kinds of things in our lives. But it doesn't negate me. And what if my call is to what God wants me to do is to see all this stuff being passed out and me being content because I have His love. And it's bigger than the trophies, more important than the blue ribbons. And as much as I'd like to get kissed on the forehead, when He gets that close to me, I lift my lips. I know, He's been smooched lots of times. Here's our deal. What you want is to have that kind of relationship, yes? So faith puts you there. It's like, I can't be excluded. My brother being loved by God will not exclude me. My brother being lifted up by God will not exclude me. My role may be that I am the one person that just walks with this absolute contentedness while everybody else seems to get all of the obvious blessings. I want this in my life. I wanted to bring forth that kind of fruit in me. So there are people that do that, you guys. That guy that jumped down in the snowy pit with the lion didn't know it was going to be recorded in the Bible. These guys were just warriors. And it's interesting because you hone your skills by opposition. If you're going to box, they'll put you in the ring with somebody that'll let you beat the daylights out of them. They're not going to try to let you do that. They're just going to have that happen. Because you're better than they are. Yeah? Sure. Because you've got to box somebody. This martyrdom stuff goes tough. But the point is you got to spar. And that's all that guy was doing. It's like, wow, this lion is no threat. He's down in a pit. Except it's a snowy day, which makes it really slick to work with. He's got claws and I got sandals. I think I'll jump down in there. Because these guys are all talking, wow, look at the size of that lion. Wow, look at, I can't believe we caught him. Because he's down in the pit. Somebody didn't catch him. And he may have been messing with people. I don't know. But here's the thing. This follower of David jumps down in the pit not to get his name put in here, not for me and you to ooh and ah. Rachel took his picture and put it up on the wall. When she was just 8 or 10 years old, it was like, wow, he jumped down in the pit. He killed the lion. So what a guy. Yeah? But the thing is, you guys, he wasn't doing that to be grand. It's just like I could hone my skills today. It's a cold, snowy day. There's no war going on. All I got's this lion to play with. Now, that's a man that don't think like most people. It's like, I think I'll jump down in there and kill him. How many of us have met obstacles, you guys, that seem like a lion in a pit on a snowy day? And you think, wow, God, why do you let these things come against me? Why do you let these show up? God's going to sit in a pit. Yes, why do you let it show up in the pit? And we do, we pray, it's like, God, it just seems like this is insurmountable. He said, then walk away. Oh, okay. But you know what happens to our skills? They diminish. What happens to my sense of capability? It goes away. The more you're in battle, the better you get at going through battles. Those of you that wish you weren't here tonight, I'm sorry. It No, I think everybody's glad to be here. It's like, wow, now I'm understanding what faith does in a covenant relationship with God. So in the New Testament, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, these guys are walking by faith. In the New Testament, we have something even more astounding, and that's we have an indwelling Christ.
Amen.
An indwelling Christ whose voice is spontaneous. These guys all thought stuff up, and I know God put thoughts in their mind. But I can tell you, you and I walk with a God who talks.
Amen.
So our sense of being connected with Him is magnificent. So, all right. So then, these all having obtained a good report through faith, and that's what you and I want, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. What was the better thing for us? Sure, that they didn't arrive and it was finished. You understand that what he's talking about is the church perfected, finished. Nobody else needs to submit their application. We don't need any more stones. I wouldn't want to be standing outside the city having crossed all the way across the land and come finally to this place. And I'm all excited because I wanted to be the stone that fit in the temple just right. And God's done all those things in my life. And then I arrive and it's like, you're done? You don't need it anymore? Well, you could put me on a corner. Could you put me on a corner? Or maybe could you fit me? Surely you need a place for one more stone. You would beg. You would beg, God, I need to belong. I need to be part of this thing. So that's how Paul's approaching. And he just said, you know what? God just detained all of this stuff so that every single person in every single generation could be put in. We could be put in. And you're thinking, yeah, well, those stones that were already put in, no, that's what he's talking about, this great cloud of witnesses, these martyrs. Because how did they get put in? They lived a life totally surrendered to God. And they gave up their self. Every one of these people in chapter 11 gave up their self. So now 12 starts out, seeing we also are compassed about. How could we, if you're around all these people and they've done all these things and they've laid their lives down, they weren't afraid of lions, they weren't afraid of all this stuff, and they're all watching. Come on, you guys, come on. You can do it. The church of the 21st century, come on, you guys, you can do it. You can do it. And they're all shouting at us, come on, you can do it. And they're all cheering.
Yeah.
And we're all going, we don't want to. We'd like to be out of here before tribulation. They said, what? What? You're afraid of tribulation? And then they start shouting, I went through tribulation. I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. It's like, okay. Who would want to then say, well, I don't like it? That sounds too insipid. I hated PE class when we ran out the doors onto the field and the girl gym class was out there. Because I don't like to run like a gazelle. And it meant that the guys who could run like a gazelle wanted to because they wanted to show the girls how they could sprint around the place in record-breaking time. Girls don't want guys that can run fast. You morons. They want somebody they can catch. I'm just helping you out here. But you guys, the thing is, but they would take off running, so then I had to run harder than I normally ran because I just loped around. But I didn't want the girls to see me 2.5 laps behind everybody else. Why? Because it's a sense of self-protection. So, in the church, I have self-protection in Christ Jesus. I am protected by an ironclad relationship that cannot be dissolved.
Yes.
I am walking with the King.
Yes.
I found favor in heaven.
Yes.
I've been invited before the throne. He walks and talks with me. He has heavenly counsel with me. He's given me visions. He spoke audibly. I mean, you and I have this relationship that how could we doubt with a relationship like God's given to us? He's that kind of God. So that's what you and I want. When I went to Nebraska in 1967 to pastor that little church, that's been, 51 years ago, next January. So I know God knows how to get this stuff finished in us where He's completed these things. Actually, it was a year, 51 years ago this January, past January. So, but you guys, I didn't go there because I knew what the plan was beyond that. I just went because that door opened up. And I walked into that door, and then it wasn't very much after that that those people confronted me because I was preaching something they didn't like. And the best way to prepare ministry is to bring them into a place that their home and their salary and their job are all tied up together with somebody who tells them, don't do this. And it's like, how could I not do that when I was born again? I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. How would you tell me that didn't happen? Okay, so he says this. We're compassed about this cloud of martyrs, Martius. The word witness is Martius. So that would imply you and I should live with this thought that we're giving our life up. Yeah? So, how would you like to get a note from the Lord that says you have been accepted to be placed on the Isle of Patmos Wednesday next? Please report to the dock because I have this assignment that you've been praying for. You're going to be an outcast. On Tuesday, you win the $440 million lottery. What point am I making? Would you be content to go to Patmos? If you won a $440 million, you could buy your own jet. You could fly over Patmos. God, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy Patmos. And I'll make a resort there for disenfranchised Christians when they get discouraged. They could come there and I'll make a water park and all kinds of stuff. But it'll take me a little bit longer to get my plans because I got to first get my money stuff together. See how easy it is to get caught in the world? No. Actually, what we get caught in is a paycheck. It's way less than $440 million. But we feel like that is the thing that has sometimes a dominion that is difficult for us to get around. So what I want is to be, I want to do that. I want to keep the job. I want to pick up my paycheck. I want to give my boss what he deserves and more. But I also want to have that sense of relationship with God that my contentedness doesn't come from my success on that job. My contentedness comes from my relationship with God. I want that. You want that. So he said, seeing we are compassed about by this cloud of people who gave their life up to serve God. That's verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Because we use it just as a generic word of sin, yes? Let us lay aside every weight. What weight's he talking about? Go with me to Leviticus. Because remember, he's writing this to Hebrew Christians that are going back into the law. Yeah. Okay. Let's just pick a place. Yeah. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 1. How's that? 4:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if the soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. And what's the key word there that's so big? Long word. What's the long word? Ignorance. Top of the class. Smiley face. Right. You sin through ignorance. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't feel ready. I don't feel equipped to live this kind of walk because I'm not certain that I wouldn't miss God with something I just missed. And what if he's really angry with me and he's just kind of waiting behind a tree to stump me and then beat me and then drag me off for dead and give me to the wild beasts because I sinned in ignorance. This says that people could sin in ignorance. They can be ignorant of what it is they should do. You guys, I'm certain that I have sinned in ignorance. So he says this. If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, if he sins like the people, he's starting to live like the people, if they're doing it, I do it, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. How would you memorize all that? See the burden? See the weight? What weight? The weight of trying to keep all of these commandments. And he shall bring, I'm in verse 8 of chapter something, 5, and he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder, and he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall he wring out at the bottom of the altar. It's a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring of his for his offering the 10th part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. If you can't afford to buy 2 pigeons, and you're not swift enough to catch them in Jerusalem, pecking in the park, then you could use a 10th part of an ephah of flour. God just says, let's bring it on down. I'm going to just keep bringing it down and down and down. By the time you get to the flour, you're dealing with the Word of God, yes? So what I want you to do, bring the blood. Bring the blood. But if you can't bring the blood, then bring the Word. Let the Word be that corrective part that most certainly brings the atonement. So you understand that God's Word leads us along this path. But you guys, it just goes on and on. That it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. What? You found something that belonged to someone else and you kept it because you found it? I thought losers, weepers, finders, keepers. What happened to that statement? Can I reread that? I'm in 6:4. Okay, we go a little higher. I don't mean to confuse the issue. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship. Wow, this is, how will we do this? Is the weight of this getting heavier on you? If this is your way to please God and serve God, would this begin to feel like you're weighted down under the doing? The reason God gave so many do's and don'ts is he said, look, if you're going to walk before me righteously and perfectly, you're going to have to keep all of this stuff and more. Because this is just things you can't do. And I'm going to ask you to do some things, because if I speak to you and tell you to go over and talk to your neighbor and you don't go, you're disobedient. Whoa. Or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein. Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. What? See how that just... You guys, it is an endless array of things that you're responsible to do right. And the whole of the book is just like that. So Paul says to these people that are wanting to go back to that, you guys, there's no hour that I know of that has found itself in such a mass exodus out of Christianity back to Messianic Judaism. Going back to the keeping of those first 5 books. Because people believe that it has the beginning point of how to serve God. look, if that would have been right, the covenant would have succeeded. It wasn't a successful covenant. So how can a Christian think they have to go back to that? But you guys, all over the world, people are wanting to act like Jews. That preacher down in La Ceiba went off to this big conference, and he got a shawl with the Jewish things all over it. He came back and he put it on, and everyone in the church was just awestruck.
Yeah.
Me, I wiped the butter off my hands on it. Because it meant nothing to me. It meant nothing to me. And everybody was awestruck. Then he was going to pray for people because he had it on. So, 12 says this. Let us lay aside every weight. So, let's go back to Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 7. So chapter 9 starts off talking about the tabernacle and how it had an importance in what God was telling us about it and not in itself. Yes? So he tells us that the high priest went into the holiest of holies once every year, and that would be verse 7 says, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now the first tabernacle got torn down, and the ground got plowed 70 years after Jesus, yeah? So we understand that the way to please God and into this place of absolute victory couldn't be manifest as long as that was standing. Of course not, because we needed Jesus to die, because without his blood atonement, you couldn't bring people past what they were. Jesus took his seed and impregnated every soul. So if you have the righteous seed of Jesus Christ living inside you, it's going to do to you what that righteous seed from God did to Mary. It birthed the Son, yes? That's what the righteous seed is. So the Bible tells me, if you've been born again of that righteous seed, he that's born of God does not commit sin. See, Jesus never committed sin. In the flesh, he never committed sin. So that seed birthed inside of you, living inside of you, never sins. And the outside can sin, but it doesn't make the inside a sinner. You can sin, and you can limit its growth. You can drive it into absolute starvation. Eventually, it'll lift off. People say that can't. Oh, yes, it can. So the Spirit of God is in us, but God wants us to yield ourselves to that. Because this inside man, if we let it grow up and we yield to the Spirit and presence of God, it will grow up and overtake the power of the outside man. And this is not what the flesh is talking about. The church world is teaching you to do Leviticus in order to come to the place that only this Holy Ghost can do by birthing you with an incorruptible seed inside. You would never make the inside of you sinless without that rebirth where that seed from Jesus Christ is impregnated in you and you become the host like Mary did for that righteous seed from God.
Amen.
Righteous seed from God. You're not going to come to that place without it. And that's why Christianity doesn't get what's going on. We have failed to let him be all that he is, and we've gone back to this idea of we're going to keep the law of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus. We're going to keep all that. So he says this. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You couldn't perfect the conscience. Right? So that thought process inside of you that God put inside of you as judge, it couldn't perfect it. It couldn't bring it to full maturity. So which is a figure for the time then present, as pertaining to the conscience, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Those things were only imposed on people until there was a reforming of the relationship between God and man through Jesus Christ, yes? But Christ become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, we needed to get rid of that idea about what we had to do to help make God happy. Actually, our human mind wants to do something to please God. Sunshine wanted to quit smoking. She just kept talking to me. Man, I gotta. She said, Brother Ron, I want you to pray. I want to quit smoking. She said, they told me when I went to the little church down here in Atwood that I couldn't become a member. They said, you know, I smoke, and they don't let people smoke. And so I talked to her about that. I said, well, pray, sunshine, but I don't think that'll keep you out of the kingdom of God. You guys, God lets us go through things that we can't overcome to prove to us that we need him to overcome the stuff. That's why there were seven nations in the promised land. God could have driven them all off, but he left them in there because he didn't want the beasts to take over. So he doesn't want you and me to think that we're the giant killers and we don't need God anymore. So, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither the blood of bulls and goats, we read that. See, 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge it. To have your conscience purged. The law could not purge your conscience. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that under the first might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You guys, see how this tears up? Going back, so it proves to you, man, there's a weight in this stuff. Do you really want that weight? Do you want to go back where all the weight of it lays on you? Because the Bible said that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law couldn't bring us to perfection. So God brought us into a place of a different relationship with him. So, and chapter 7. Go back and read some in chapter 7. Because he talks about the Melchizedek priesthood. And he says in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, it is the instrument that brought perfection. If that was really the instrument that brought perfection, because then he puts in parentheses, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest who is made after the law of a carnal commandment, who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So, you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is telling us in this thing. We can go back to that kind of attitude that says, I keep falling into this place that I want to help God make myself. I want the Spirit of God to make me. So I want to be content. I want that peace. Abraham had peace when he couldn't make that child. He was anxious to make him. He was anxious to go on with his life. He was anxious to have that son. He was anxious to raise him. Every person in here that's had a baby, you know how anxious you are to have that baby. Once you find out you're pregnant, it's like, wow. And then you get down to the last month and the days drag by. You have to wait. When you're little, you start thinking about having babies. So you guys, that's this process that God's bringing us through. And I want that Spirit and presence of God to give me a peace like He gave Abraham. I just want to stay faithful through the whole process and have a sense of relationship with God, regardless of what looks like I'm doing around me. So the Bible said that you were blessed by children, and blessed is a man that has his quiver full of them. And I was 40 years old and only had one. That's no quiver. If you miss on the first shot, you're going to get hurt. Now my quiver is full. And some days they think it's really full. Ben bought himself a $100 gun for $80, $79, $78. And it shoots rounds. You can see all these yellow rounds that are in the top part. And then he touches it so it gets that motor going that begins to rev it up. So all he has to do is pull the trigger. So he looked at me and he touched the button and he revved it up. He said, "This really hurts." I said, "It looks to me like it hurts about 100 times in rapid succession." So you're invited. Because he said, "I don't know what to do with it." I said, "I'll invite people from the church. And we'll use them for targets." That was a cruel joke, but it was just a joke. Oh, yeah, so now you're not coming over. Okay. So I told him, when people are talking to me after church, fire away. Just a joke. I'm just making the jokes longer and longer. So, but you guys, Hebrews 12 brings us out of Hebrews 11, where God proves this writer of the book of Hebrews proves none of these people did this stuff by any of their own works. None of them did. God had to do that. When you read that somebody wouldn't allow themselves to be delivered because they would rather be martyred and get a better resurrection. Tortured. You guys, tortured is a word that is astounding in its scope. When you see how these people were tortured, you can't imagine a human being going through the torture and coming out the other side. Most of them died in the middle of it. But you understand that there has to be something in your mind that puts value above this cost. You know, they dealt with this woman in World War II that was rescuing children, and she put their names in a jar because she was rescuing little Jewish kids and sending them off to Gentile places. But she promised their parents and she promised herself that she would make a way they could get reconnected to their families. And a girl was in trouble, about to be kicked out of school, and I think she's in California of all places, but the teacher assigned her to write a paper on somebody's life who mattered. So she digs and researches, and this is what pops up, this woman's life. She'd never heard of her, she was still alive. The woman didn't know this. Yeah. So this kid starts writing this paper. Then she gets together with some of the other kids and decides, hey, let's make a play about it. So then she writes a little booklet. And then they find out she's still alive and they get invited to go meet her. See how this changes? The girl didn't have time to get in trouble after that. Her life took on a completely different meaning. And you can see the movie. They made a movie out of it. But, you know, the thing that's precious, you guys, is that here's somebody that just made up their mind, and they tortured her terribly. They caught her, and they tortured her terribly. So you guys, you think, okay. And she didn't tell on anybody that's helping her. This woman went through stuff that they were certain, these people were certain that they could hurt her enough that she would finally say, actually, I'll tell you. And she just kept saying, actually, I won't tell you. soul. But she had something she could see that was so terrible. To see these little children loaded up in these transports and to know that they were going to be put into a gas chamber and die. And she just couldn't let them. Just something inside of her said, no. No. If the whole world has gone mad, I'm not. If nobody else will stand up, then I will. And if this costs me my life, then and I've saved 100 kids or 10 kids from going through that terrible torment. They tortured those kids. They tortured those children. So you guys, here's this woman that decided, you know what? There's something bigger than me. There's something more important than my life. And the church should have recognized that. Because you guys, living this life closer to Christ avails us of all the power that He has. We don't avail ourselves of all of His power because we don't spend time with Him like we would to get that power. He told the disciples they were going to try and cast the devil out of a kid, and they couldn't. And He'd sent them out before, and they couldn't. And this time He said, no, this kind only goes out by fasting and prayer. That's because what He sent them out before was a commission to go and do those things, and the demons fled. Now they've grown up, and their sense of relationship with God now has to be in that place where they know and feel what He is. Yes. Where they know and feel what He is. When you draw that close to God, because you can't breathe without Him. When you feel like you're suffocating because some thought has come in your mind and has told you some absurd thing, but it took your breath away. And now you can't overcome it. Your brain can't, your thought process can't overcome it. You realize, well, I need God. I need Him. And then you start spending time with God until you find that peace. Because there is peace somewhere. Say, well, I prayed 2 hours, got no peace. Okay, then pray three. Pray three. I had that little house in Arkansas, and upstairs I was living on the Coal Creek. And between two creeks, and Sugarloaf Creek and Coal Creek, and I had an upstairs thing. I never used it because it was not heated in the wintertime. And I finally decided, no, I'm going to use that place. And I realized, oh, I had two big windows at the end. It was just an open room, an attic. And I started going up there to pray because I knew I could spend enough time until I felt peace, and everybody else could go to bed, everybody else go to sleep, and I didn't disrupt anybody else. But I had a relationship with God, and I intended to stay there until I could touch heaven on those things. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings us into such a relationship as that, so that His Spirit and presence can do those things. I was up way into the night in another house in Arkansas when God gave me that song, Builder Walls. And I was just sitting in the living room with my guitar, and I was just holding this place where I just felt like I'm holding ground. And I feel like I'm being pushed off of it by this unseen force. And God, I know You're real. I know You're above all this stuff. But I just need You to touch me. And as I was praying that, I was just strumming the guitar. And I lifted my finger up and strummed it. And it sounded right. And then I put another chord down. And they ran into progression. And that's what the progression of that song starts out as. And so that's what happened inside of me. And I just began to praise Him and worship God. And you guys, that's what you're doing. You're learning the same thing I'm learning. And you're going through difficult things. And you're wrestling through difficult things. And you're finding out that the reason that the wrestling is so important is because what we think will be the finish work of our life is most of the time just the starting gate. And it gets better from here. Or more intense from here. Or different from here. But what He starts you out doing, He does something that connects you with people. God will connect you with people. When you are seriously connected and their life begins to change, and you see the power of God changes their life. You guys, if you're not changing a life, if the life comes in and goes out and He's the same, if you're seeing all this failure around you, you're not in the place that the Spirit and presence of God is doing that. You're spending too much time on ministry, not enough time on prayer. That song, you know, oh, to be His hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch him. You can't touch the world till you've touched God. You can preach sermons. You can build churches. You can build orphanages. You can own a radio station. You can own a television station. You can be preaching on every station. But if you don't touch God, you don't touch the world. You need that spirit and presence of God that does it. And how easy is it to turn the thing around? It's like, well, we do a lot of ministering. Yes, and does it bring forth fruit? Well, not yet. It's like, okay, well, then let's do it till it does. But let's go touch God. I don't need to touch the world. Yeah, but people won't think I'm in the ministry. Honey, they don't think you're in the ministry now. Because if lives aren't changing, you're wasting time with people. You can be good friends. Good friends is not the criteria that changes lives. You want the Spirit and presence of God to change lives. That's what God does best. So I want people to come in here to this church and leave changed. You want them to come into your life and leave changed. And so we think we've got to spend a lot of time with them. When I was in the church in Colorado, the Lord told me in September that the church would be over. He gave me a dream that it would be over in February. And we just started having service together. I've been preaching to those policemen for a long time. But they finally just said, hey, we're going to start having services at Gary Feynman's house. Let's do it. And so I prayed. I said, do it. Then he gives me a dream in September that would be done in February. And I'm thinking, God, we're just building momentum. The Spirit of God was falling like thunder. God was just falling like thunder. The Lord told me to touch every man's head in the place. Steve Wilson was sitting there. And he invited a girl whose dad owned one of the jewelry stores. Yeah, and so they're sitting there, and I just reached over, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving on me, and I just reached over, touched him on the head, and he fell on the ground. Boom. And she decided it would be a good time to enter the vault and pull the door shut on herself if she had one. Then she realizes, wow, this place went crazy. And I think I got to get out of here. Man, she stopped on the stairs and started yelling stuff down the stairs. That's how afraid she was. That's how afraid she was. Steve would not have fallen on his face if it was just an impulse from me in front of her. He would not have. God knows how to do in us what is to be done in us. And His Spirit does it. But we're either changing lives or we're not. We're either affecting lives or we're not. And you guys, that's what we want the Spirit and presence of God to do. And that's how we can tell. Did the Spirit and presence of God touch this person? Did God's Spirit and presence touch this person? And that's what you want. You want the Spirit of God to do just that. So it doesn't mean that it's going to happen right away. My buddy in Arkansas that worked at Claridge Wood Products with me, that was an Assembly of God pastor, he didn't love me. He actually became very, very angry at me and tried to, he's the one that locked the door when I came up to pray. So he could be absolutely rude to me. But when his world fell apart, he'd seen the fact that I was married before, and that's what all those preachers were talking about. Yeah, they were just talking about, wow, this guy's been married before. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. God's a forgiving God. What if I made a mistake getting married? What if I made a mistake getting divorced? What do you do with the two things? But what they were judging was that they didn't like what I preached. And so it was just convenient to beat me up with something because they weren't in fellowship with me. Yeah, like he said. So you want the Spirit and presence of God to bring you into fellowship with the Lord, because then you have fellowship with those who walk in the Spirit. And that day that he was leaving for Modesto, California, because his wife left him and took his two little girls away, he was now going to be a divorced man. And he had no more power over it than I had over it. I came to the same moment that he came to. It wasn't me filing for divorce, it was someone else filing for divorce. And they'd already left and joined themselves to other people. So it wasn't like I was breaking Jesus' commandment, because he said, if somebody commits fornication, you're not held. So, it's not a big thing. I just didn't spell it out in front of those people. I had nothing to tell them. But God knew the issues. So, then when he needed something, he could remember that he watched my life. And he wrote me a letter. How he got my address is a miracle. But he wrote me a letter later on after he's in Modesto. He said, you know what? I want to thank you for living in front of me. And he said, I treated you terrible. But I thank you for for staying faithful to what the Spirit of God was. And you showed me things that I absolutely, positively needed, and God knew I would need them. And the day I needed them, I would have no better witness. I'd have no better witness. Because you weren't trying to tell me that it's come to my life. You just said it came to your life. So you guys, that's what we want. You want it, I want it. I want the Spirit of God to be able to do in you and me what He wants done. So if we try to do this stuff on our own, it becomes a weight. Are you weighted down by a sense of not producing enough for God? Are you weighted down by not being certain how your relationship with God is? If you feel like there's something that's not certain in your relationship with God, faith will fix that. Go back and ask, God, look, if there's something in my life. Say, for instance, I was ignorant.
Yes.
Say, for instance, I was ignorant and I did something I shouldn't do. Or I lied about somebody who left something in my care and I lost it. Or I did something else with it and then I lied about it. And I suddenly realized, wow, I just lost it. I'm feeling terrible now. What do I do about that? Jesus said, hey, come to me and talk to me. Come tell me what you did. I can fix what you did. You can't do something I can't fix. Let me fix it. So, and what if you were ignorant? I tell God, look, if I've done something, and Him and I have this conversation a lot. It's like, God, if I have done something that's offended you or heaven or somebody in the body, I want you to show me because I want to walk this righteous walk. I want to walk a righteous walk. So you bring me information. And He does bring me information. So that's the precious thing. So I have a confidence that if I have done something in ignorance, He simply will tell me. He will not lurk around waiting to beat me up for having done something in ignorance. So we want the Spirit of God to bring us through these things. So I like the way Paul talks this. You know, I preach this message lots of times about the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. But you see, if I'm trying to fix myself under the law, that's what this whole book is about. Don't go back to the law. Then the weight isn't just a weight. It's about trying to serve God by keeping the law. So Paul confronted Peter. He said, Peter, look. You're teaching these people to do what you and I could not do. You and I gave it our best shot. And big guy, neither one of us could do it. Now why would you be telling these people to do what you and I could not do? You tested it, right? Yeah. And you failed at it, yeah? Yeah. And so you were dancing on the mountain when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven, yeah? Well, why'd you quit dancing? No offense. Why'd you quit dancing to go back to what was before? Peter, when you heard that good news, man, keep dancing. Keep listening to the right music. Listen to the right words. Listen to the right tune. The devil's trying to rob your peace and your sleep and everything else. Don't let him do it. Don't let that weight fall back on you. The weight of getting yourself into heaven. That weight of solving the problems. That weight of winning all the battles. You're going to go through some battles that aren't going to feel like you're winning in the first place. Big deal. Faith said this is going to turn out all right. How will it turn out all right? I don't know. But I know it'll turn out all right. But I tell you what, I'm going to go through it. And I'm going to go through it His way. Because I'm going to go back to faith and just keep saying, God, your whole word promises me that you're going to bring me through to success and faithfully. You're going to get these things done. You're going to bring the whole church to the fullness, the full stature of you. So I'm headed the right direction. That's what I want. So we have 3 minutes till 9. Anybody got a question? So, fixing it ourselves, whether we're a Judaizer, if we're somebody in the Jewish faith that feels like, man, we got the angle on stuff. I love the fact that God brings us to a place of absolute surrender. I love what Ben Packer was talking about the other night. He saw himself, because of what he and his church did, as way better than us. And he was right. They were doing way better than us. But some of us were living by faith. And you can't do better than that. I don't care how big you do and how great you do and how proud jar of yourself. He had to come to a place that he went out, started running after Jesus. Said, you know what? I feel like something's missing. Honesty. Honesty helps you get going the right direction. Being honest with yourself and honest with God. Hey, this is not moving in my life. Let's get this stuff turned around. Let's get this stuff done. That's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to do. So Ben's got a plaque on his wall that says that courage is not the absence of fear. It's being afraid, but going ahead with what you've got to do anyway. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's being afraid, but going ahead and doing what you know you got to do anyway. So, I'm not backing up. That's what courage really is. You think, well, these guys that do this stuff, they're just not afraid. Oh, no. No, no. Everything inside of them is afraid of what's going on. But they just can't. They can't get out of it without fighting their way through the thing. It's what you want. It's what I want. So, the church is triumphant. It's militant. And we're learning to be those people that stand and deliver. I want something in me that turns down that sultry voice of seduction that tries to get me to leave behind the narrow road. If it's a voice condemning the church, if it's a voice fighting against the Word of God, I look where the fruit is. I look where the lives have produced something that matters eternally. And when that happens, I'm content. When I'm in that place, I'm just content that God's doing the right thing. So, let's stand together, worship God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you, Lord, for the narrow road. And Jesus, for the capacity to join you on that road. Even Peter asked you when you said he was going to be able to give his life for you. Not understanding what that meant. He didn't know what it meant to be girded. Another word, girding. He still felt that same terrifying weakness that he felt in the presence of the adversaries. On the day that you girded him, he felt none of that. He felt none of that. That wasn't what was happening inside of Peter. And he knew that indeed God showed up. God showed up. And Jesus, I want that in the life of every one of us. God, you've showed up in us over and over again, but God, I pray that you would lead us. Peter asked, what happened to John? What are you going to do with John? I bet you love John better. I know you love John better. So what are you going to do with John? And Jesus, you gave him an answer that's like, what's that to you? Ow. Ow, I'm already contending that you love him more than you love me. God, you're that kind of God. You told him, look, what if he continues till I return? Peter didn't know it was 2,000 years plus. He didn't know that. But God, you're doing something in the church, and we're thankful for that. Do it in us. Do it in us. God, root us on the solid rock. God, without anything to hold us here but you, hold us here in that place that you're the God above all things. And God, bring forth life in us that will bring forth life in others. God, lead us into such an experience this coming week. God, that we can see that what difference there is between people who talk negatively and run things down and they're malcontents and unhappy, or are they happy with you? God, take out of us that malcontented spirit. Take out of us that complaining spirit. Bring us to that place, God, that we are delighted that we're serving you, happy. God, to run after you with all of our heart, Jesus. Bring it into all the people that we know. God, fill their hearts with this everlasting joy at serving you. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. You're a mighty God. Guide us and direct us. God, as school starts back up, touch these kids, seal their minds. God, give us perfect direction about the young people's group. God, your word alive in us is imperative. Bring it to these children, we pray. And God, we commit every one of these children into your hands for safekeeping. God, you know how to keep these children safe. And God, as much as we are certain that we are part of it, we want to turn all of the glory over to you. That you would keep our children and keep every child in this place safe, Lord, in this hour. Every soul in this place, I commit into your hands. God, irregardless of how the enemy would try to boast, I commit every person in this place into your hands. God, bring us to that fruitfulness. Bring us to that place that we touch you so that we can touch others. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen, amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday.